Very cool. Very cool. Thank you, Jessica, for sharing your story with us. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Anthony. I'm on staff here at Hoboken Grace. Pastor Chris is leading a team down to Sierra Leone. He's down there with our partnering organization, World Hope. We're just excited that they're down there. They're doing some awesome things, and I can't wait to hear the stories that they come back. So while he's gone, I get to lead you all in today's conversation. Thank you. Well, listen, I haven't said anything yet. Who knows what's going to come out of this mouth. But I'm really excited to be here. I am excited to be here for this particular topic. We are between series. We start Rhythms next week. But this week, I'm excited because it's something that God has been nudging us as a family to talk about, and specifically nudging me to talk about. And if you know me, you know I like to communicate that way when it comes to how God communicates with me. And I think God communicates with us through nudges. And what's a nudge? Nudge is like a prod. It's a hey, check this out. You know, I usually nudge my wife when we drive by a chicken wing place and I'm like, dinner. She'll nudge me when we drive by a DSW and she's like, dinner. But we nudge all different types of things. Maybe you were nudged to ask somebody out, or maybe you were walking the streets of New York and you saw a famous person, you nudged your friend and you're like, hey, look. Sometimes nudges are just once, hey, go and check that out. But sometimes nudges tend to happen over and over again until we take that next step. And hey, maybe some of you were nudged to come here today. Maybe you guys were nudged like, hey, we should go check out Hoboken Grace. Or maybe you were nudged to join a team here at Hoboken Grace. Or maybe you were nudged to start giving, or nudged to join dinner group. And however we were nudged, however God chooses to nudge us, it's usually because he's asking us to pay attention to something, or to take the next step. And today's nudge comes in another form, a liquid form, if you will. And if you haven't already guessed by today's video or today's story or today's lovely artwork, we're going to talk about baptism. And it's a very misunderstood topic. It's a very charged topic. Churches have been divided over this very topic. We're always trying to figure out, we all have opinions on how it needs to be done, or how it needs to be ministered, there's all of these different things. Do I have to go under the water completely, or do I have to come out of the water, or do I pay attention to, you know, do I do it as a baby, or if I'm already baptized as a baby, do I have to do it as an adult? I've been challenged over the last couple of months to really dig deeper, because I've been teaching the What is Baptism class here for a couple of years. And it's easy for me to get complacent. It's easy for me to say, I know this. I've been teaching this for 2 years. I don't need to dig deeper. But God was constantly challenging me. Let's find something else. And maybe you're like this. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, oh, great, a talk on baptism. Maybe I can go pretend like I'm going to get a bagel and just keep going out onto the street. But I want to encourage you today to not check out, but to engage in this. Even if you've already taken the step of baptism, or maybe you're going, you know what, Anthony, there is no way I'm going to take the step of baptism. I'm worried to get my hair wet. And I'm like, I'm here. I hear you. But I think it's an emotional topic. And I encourage you to spend the next few minutes with me as we dig into what God says about it, as we look all over. I think that's what we have to do when we look at a topic like this. We have to look from all different angles. We have to look how God interacts with his people when it comes to baptism. We have to look at the history of baptism and really see exactly. So that's my goal today, is to just look at it from all angles to find out why we do what we do. And all of these questions, like I said, they swirl around people's heads to figure out, what it is. And in fact, people that don't even go to church, or they have this thing where maybe they should get their child baptized. We get calls all the time where people are interested in having their child baptized here at Hoboken Grace. And after talking with them for a little while, or learning a little bit about their story, I found out that they don't go to church. They don't believe in God. Last week we had this grandmother call the church and say, listen, I really want you to baptize my grandson. Because can you do it in the next couple of days? And she's like, because their parents are out of town and I really want to get this done. And I was like, oh. I was like, do they know? And they're like, no, and they're not going to. I was like, all right, but people feel this. They're so passionate about this particular issue. We come across this thing and we wonder why we are so passionate about it, why there are so many opinions and ways for it to be done. It's because we have a real visceral response to this. And so today I'm hoping, you know, they're asking them, we ask ourselves, why are we called to take the step of baptism and when are we supposed to do it or even how we're supposed to do it? And why do we think it's so important? Because God's word interacts with it all the time. It talks a great deal about it. So what's my goal today? My goal today is very simple. I want to look at it from all angles. I want you to understand why we do baptism here, the way that we do baptism, why we believe that God is calling us to do baptism the way that we're doing baptism. And hey, here's my ultimate goal. If you have not taken the step of baptism, if you are feeling nudged about what that B word is, and today the B word's baptism, just to be clear, if you are taking that nudge to be able to determine what that step of baptism is, that you are going to understand that those nudges are really just promptings of the Holy Spirit, and they're saying, hey, come along. I got something to show you. And so we're going to dig deep today. We're going to look at a lot of things. We're going to address some misconceptions. We're going to look into a lot of scripture because I believe if we're going to look at this from all angles, we have to look from it at all angles how scripture and how history deals with it. So we're going to look in the Old Testament. We're going to look in the New Testament. We're going to look at how history deals with it. And I'm hoping that we'll be able to understand why we do things the way that they do. And listen, I understand. If you've watched the videos and you've seen a baptism here at Hope, Oak, and Grace, it is strange. All right, to come up here, I have to get in front of all these people. I have to get completely wet. I have to what is the world does this have to do with following Christ? It's strange, and I get that. And there are a lot of misconceptions about what it means to take the step of baptism. And we're going to go through four of those misconceptions here today. So let's start. Number one, our number one misconception is that many people believe that baptism saves you. And there are even some churches that even that teach this. And here's the problem with this view. The problem with this view is that you don't see it in the history of baptism. And you don't even see it how Scripture interacts with it. But let's start right off the bat by looking at what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians, okay? So there you can go online to hobokengrace.info, and all of these verses are there. We're going to have some verses up here as well. If you have your Bible with you, you can open it up, but we're going to really dig into the Word today to find out exactly what God is saying about baptism, okay? So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. You see Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying, God saved you by his grace when you what? When you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. It doesn't say that God saved you when you got baptized. It says it saved you when you believed. Salvation comes the moment you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. Perhaps the most famous verse in the Bible, all right? We've seen it on Stone Cold Steve Austin. We've seen it on Tebow. What is it? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It doesn't say that whoever is baptized in him. It says whoever believes in him. And there's a couple interactions in the book of Acts, in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, that happens after Jesus has ascended back up to and has sent his disciples out to spread the gospel. There's a couple instances in the book of Acts where you see this interaction with people. One of the ones that I want to call your attention to is in Acts chapter 10. You hear this Roman soldier. His name is Cornelius. It's not a popular name today, but it wasn't really a popular name among Jewish circles because it wasn't a Hebrew name. It wasn't an Aramaic name. It was a Roman name. And the reason it wasn't popular in Jewish circles is because there was a lot of animosity between Jewish people and the Romans. And the fact that there's even an interaction in this story about Cornelius is something to pay attention to. Because what's happening is that the apostles are preaching. Peter is telling everybody about the good news, and this Roman soldier hears it. And he says in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48,
He says, even as Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who were listening to the message. The Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles too. For they had heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter asked, can anyone object to their being baptized? Now they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Now that they have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. So he gave orders for them to be baptized in the name of Christ Jesus. Afterwards, Cornelius asked him to stay with them for several days. So we've got this thing here. They believed and they were baptized. And this Roman soldier, this Roman commander no less, has heard the good news. His views have changed, and now he's inviting these Jewish preachers basically to stay with him. So we have a change already that they believed and then they were baptized. And not only do we see it in Acts chapter 10, we also see it, and there's a story in Acts chapter 8. There's a famous story about the Ethiopian eunuch. What's an Ethiopian eunuch? It's a eunuch from Ethiopia. And if you need to know any specifics about what a eunuch is, you can email me and we will talk about it, but I will encourage you, don't Google it, because some things will pop up. So, as you should know, this particular eunuch, much like Cornelius, was high up in his particular ranks, all right? This eunuch was one of the treasurers of the queen, and he's sitting there in this carriage, and he's actually reading scripture, and it turns out that Philip, one of the disciples, gets a chance to tell him about the good news of Jesus Christ. So Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 38 says, so beginning with this same scripture that he's reading, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Again, you see the custom. They believed, and then they were baptized. Baptized came after salvation. It happened with Peter. It happened with Paul. I'm sure Mary would have fitted too. So we got Peter, Paul, and Mary. They're all on the same page. Acts chapter 2, verses 41 says, those who believed what Peter said were what? They were baptized and added to the church that day about 3,000 and all. And you see this throughout the New Testament of how people were hearing the good news about Jesus Christ. They believed and then they were baptized. That's misconception number one. Misconception number two is that many people believe that baptism is just for babies. I told you, this is a theologically and doctrinally charged topic, and this is something that I want to come at all aspects today, and here's something I want to let you know about. I have a declaration to make. I was baptized as a baby, or so I'm told. I don't have a recollection of it, but there's pictures. And I want to let you guys know that if you were like me, and you were also baptized as a baby, I want to make something very clear. If you are baptized now, this takes away nothing from what your parents or my parents did for me. Your parents were saying, you know what? I'm going to dedicate this child to God. I'm going to dedicate to this child to raise him or her to know who God is. They are acknowledging that they're going to need help in raising this child. It's exactly what we do at child dedication here at Hoboken Grace. If you've ever seen a child dedication here, it's the same story. These are parents who are dedicating their child to God. They are saying, I want my child to grow up to know who God is. They are acknowledging that they need the help to raise this child. And that's why we also do it in front of everybody, because we want the people here to also to be praying for and to be able to encouraging the families. They are acknowledging that I want to raise this child to know, but I'm not going to be able to do that alone. But this is the interaction. This is what it talks about with should babies be baptized. And here's what I found. And again, I'm only looking at the scripture and I'm looking at it from different angles as much as we possibly can so that we can get the most clearest view of what God's word says here, okay? So the Apostle Paul, track with me here. Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, he says, having been buried with him in baptism, okay, that is the significance of going down in water, in which you were also raised with him, what? Through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. He says that his new life becomes a reality through faith. And faith is not something that infants can have. Why? Because this is what they use as the definition of faith. Here's what it says in Romans 10:17. It says, and this is Paul's letter to the Romans, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Jesus. Now, a lot of you might be shuffling in your seats, and a lot of you might be, you know, questioning your own interaction, or you might be looking at me like I'm totally out of my mind. But even if you're still wrestling with this, and even if you're still, and God's working on you, and when it comes to this particular topic, I want you guys to at least know this, that there's nowhere in the New Testament where God is going to be upset with a child because they haven't been baptized before something happened to them. So that's misconception number two. Misconception number three is that many people believe that baptism is only for those who are right with God. Actually, this one is right. Baptism is only for those who are right with God. But not because they got their stuff together before they came to God. But because they're made right by God by placing their faith in Jesus Christ. See, the misconception here is that you have to get your act together on your own before you take the step of baptism. Guess what? Your act has already been put together if you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And baptism is an announcement of that. The part of this misconception implies that we have something to do in order to be saved by God. And here's the truth. There is no salvation through works. And this is something I had to wrestle with my entire life. I'm standing up here to tell you that this is how I interacted with God as a child. It was taught to me by someone that God keeps track of all your rights and wrongs, and maybe you've heard that too. And I remember being young. I was in third grade when I first heard this, and I remember hearing this and thinking to myself, oh my gosh, well, how do I know if my rights outweigh my wrongs? There's no website I can check. There's not a book I can go to keep track of everything. And so here I am in third grade. I'm scared of death. I'm scared of dying. And as I grew older and as I got into middle school, I didn't want anything to do with God because I thought to myself, if God's like this Santa Claus that's in the sky that's keeping track of all my rights and wrongs, how am I supposed to know? I can just hope one day that my rights outweigh my wrongs and then I'll be okay and I wanted nothing to do with him. But it wasn't until I learned the truth about what God's word said about his interaction with us and what happens when we put our faith in Christ. There's a verse that changed my life, a group of verses from the book of Romans, and Paul's letter to the Romans. And it says here in chapter 3, verses 22, and I want you to count how many times it says that we're made right. It says we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are, for everyone sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty for our sins and for God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are what? They're made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life by shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Four times. Constantly coming back to that. You are made right. Why? Because of your faith in Jesus Christ. Four times. If my wife tells me something four times, I better do it. I better understand it. And if it's God who's interacting with us and he's saying, listen, I want you to know this. That's why I'm going to keep telling you over and over and over again. Yes, you're going to mess up. Yes, you're going to make mistakes. But that's not what makes you right by God. Putting your faith in Jesus Christ is what makes you right with God. I know this is true because some of you have this wall that you've put up that says, I'm going to take the step of baptism when I'm right with God. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, I'm here to tell you, you are all right.
Number four. Many people believe that baptism started with Christ. This is actually not true either. This is actually an ancient Jewish custom. And it was for three reasons that people did a baptism ceremony, right? A ceremonial washing, if you will. And those three reasons were cleansing, repentance, and discipleship. So it was a cleansing ritual. In the Mosaic Law, that's the law that was given to Moses, all right, to protect the Israelites as they made their way from Egypt to the Promised Land, all right? Much of what we read about Mosaic Law is actually for the Israelites in keeping them safe and keeping them clean and keeping them healthy as they make this perilous journey from Egypt, from slavery, into the Promised Land. And one of the things that they're told to do is that if they touch something that is tainted or if they touch something that is filthy, usually it's something that's going to cause them disease or something, that they are caused then to go through a ceremonial cleansing, much like we do today when we need to wash our hands after we touch something dirty. It's much nicer now. We have antibacterial and frou-frou stuff, cherry almond, whatever. But at the end of the day, much like we do today. So we know what this cleansing ritual is, but why did they go through the ritual of cleansing? Like I said, it was God that was trying to protect them. That's much of what we see in the Mosaic Law, is God trying to protect the people as they make their way to the Promised Land. And some of it was also the spiritual cleansing. So it was already saying that, okay, if something was unclean, you're also spiritually unclean, so you needed to wash. You needed to become cleansed. And here's a quick interaction just so that you can see that I'm not making this up, but it's actually in the book of Numbers. There's this whole chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. You can see that there's this kind of, as it cycles through the cleansing, the sacrifice, and repentance, then a priest must wash his clothes and bathe himself in water. There you see the ritual of cleansing. Afterward, he may return to the camp, though he will remain ceremonially unclean until evening. So the man who burns the animal must also wash his clothes. There we see the sacrifice. And bathe himself in water, and he too will remain unclean until the evening. Then someone who is ceremonially clean will gather up the ashes of the heifer after we see the sacrifice and deposit them in a purified place outside the camp. There he will be kept the community of Israel to use in the water for what? For the purification ceremony. The ceremony is performed for the removal of sin. So you see this. This is something that the Jewish people would have been very familiar with when they looked at what the Israelites went through. They said, okay, this is a symbol of cleansing. This is a symbol of repentance. Baptism was also thought of as an idea of conversion. When a Gentile, all right, when a Gentile would decide to convert to Judaism, all right, to become an Israelite, there were three rituals that they would have to experience, okay? Number one, circumcision. And that's just the tip of the iceberg, okay? Yep, I said it. If you need an explanation of circumcision, email me. We'll talk about it. Just put it underneath the eunuch question. And so that was the sign of God's covenant with Israel, okay? That was the sign of the covenant. The sign of the covenant that God made with Israel was circumcision. The next thing that they would have to do is baptism, which is a symbol of that inner cleansing and forgiveness, a ceremonial washing. I'm cleansing myself. As I become new, I'm identifying as a follower of God. And last but not least, as you saw in the passage from Numbers, that there was a sacrifice. There was something that needed to take the place of the worshiper or of the forgiver, the symbol of why they could be forgiven. Okay? So you see, it was tied to repentance. You see, it was tied to following God. You see, it was tied to cleansing as well. Last but not least, and this is what was fascinating to me, is that baptism became a sign of discipleship.
All right? The Apostle Paul is the one that actually pointed this out to me directly. He wrote me a letter. In the 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, it says, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. We got that up there? There we go. I don't want you to forget. I don't want you to forget this, dear brothers and sisters, about our ancestors in the wilderness long ago. So he's talking about the Israelites, all right? I don't want you to forget about the ancestors. All of them were guided by a cloud that moved ahead of them, and all of them walked through the sea on dry ground. In the cloud and in the sea, all of them were baptized as followers of Moses. Now, this was fascinating to me. So this meant the idea of being baptized as a disciple of someone, repentance, following God, cleansing, forgiveness, and that they were a disciple of Moses. They accepted that God had called them to follow Moses, to be his disciple. See, there's a whole backstory before you even get to Christ. There's history, there's an interaction with this, there's context, and it's because this, Christ takes what the Jewish people already knew. He walks into them and they say, okay, they knew what baptism was for. They knew it was for ceremonial cleansing. They knew it was for repentance. They knew it was for discipleship. And he says, he takes it and he turns it. Perhaps one of the most famous verses in the Bible is on baptism. Occurs in Matthew 28. It's literally the last thing that Jesus tells his disciples before his ascension. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, Jesus takes the concept of baptism, a practice, like I said, that they would have already been familiar with, and makes it meaningful. Jesus himself was baptized. He's coming from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized. And they place such significance on this. If you look at the way that the Gospel of Matthew is written, we literally go from chapter 2, where Jesus is a baby, to chapter 3, where he's an adult, and he's getting baptized. And who is he baptized with? Well, the guy that's in his name, John the Baptist. Let's learn a little bit something about John the Baptist. Matthew 3, 4 through 3, we see him, and he says, this is John the Baptist. John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. People from Jerusalem, from all of Judea, and all over the Jordan Valley, went out to see and hear John. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. See, people are being baptized for the ceremonial thing of cleansing. John is doing something new that was tied to the ceremonial washing that the Jewish people had seen. He's doing it for repentance, all right? He's saying repent. This is also something that you see that was tying into the Jewish custom. But they were also identifying with what John was saying. They were going public saying that what John was saying was true, and they were becoming disciples of John. It even says it. John, in John chapter 1, verses 35 through 37, it says, the following day, John, that's John the Baptist, was again standing with two of his disciples. As Jesus walked by, John looked at him and declared, look, there's the Lamb of God. When John's two disciples heard this, they followed Jesus. So this is the other part of the custom. When you are baptized, as a disciple of somebody. This is why when Jesus comes in contact with John, Jesus says, I want you to baptize me. John's like, whoa, 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 you need to baptize me. He says that in Matthew 3, 13 through 15. It says, then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, but John tried to talk him out of it. Whoa, I'm the one that needs to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. Kind of made John sound like George Costanza there. Apologize. So John agreed to baptize him. Christ, however, recognizes and affirms John's teachings by having John baptize him. He's saying, yes, what John is saying is true. So you see all three things coming together. You see repentance, cleansing, and discipleship. And people started to notice this. They started to see this happening. They started to see people, okay, well, John's baptizing people, but wait a minute. Now Jesus has got people, got his disciples, they're baptizing people. I don't understand this. In John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it says, Jesus knew that the Pharisees has heard. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did, so he left Judea and returned to Galilee. So you see this now that they're becoming disciples of Jesus. You see it in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament. Repentance, symbol of cleansing, and disciples. It's very consistent. And guess what? We struggle with this. The original church struggled with this too. You see it. Paul calls them out in Corinthians again. 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 says, some of you are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others are saying, I'm a follower of Apollos. Or I follow Peter, or I follow Christ. Has Christ been divided into factions? Was I, Paul, crucified for you? Were any of you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. Why? They saw it as a sign of discipleship. This signals who I follow. And we as a culture, we get this. We understand this. We may not be baptizing ourselves in the names of people, but we get the fact that we show signs of discipleship. We show signs of who we're following. Think about it. In the 90s, there was a whole campaign, Be Like Mike, all right? And we wanted to be like Michael Jordan, all right? There was a whole thing. The Marky Mark, we can thank him for wearing our pants down. There was crisscross, wearing it backwards. We were disciples of them. We go around saying winning. Thanks, Charlie Sheen. There was a whole thing not too long ago, Kylie Jenner's lips. You remember this thing? People were taking glasses and sucking it to make their lips like Kylie Jenner. Look it up. It's frightening. You can look up that photos. Those are weird. But it's true. We were following. We do this all the time. We dress a certain way. We see a certain way. I just got back from the South Korea missions trip, right? And one of the things that they were talking about is that it was one of the ways that the North Korean people would almost communicate that they had watched South Korean dramas or that they were aware of what life was like outside of North Korea because they would dress a little bit differently. And it was a way for them to communicate and say, oh, you and me, we know this. We know that there's something else out there. And it's the same thing with discipleship. They were being baptized to know that I'm a disciple of this person. I follow this person. That's why, if you look at the span of what Jesus says in Matthew 28, he says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always to the end of the age. And he's telling his disciples to go out and baptize him. That's why we believe it's not just priests and it's not just pastors who do the baptizing. It's because Christ said, I'm telling my disciples, if you're a disciple of me, to go out, tell people about me, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why when you see a dinner group up here or a group of friends up here, we always encourage people to come and baptize them with them because it was Jesus's command that all of his disciples, those who follow him, would go out and baptize and make other disciples. I want to ask you a question today. Whenever we talk about baptism here at Hoboken Grace, are you feeling those nudges? When you see a baptism here at Hoboken Grace, do you feel that nudge? That thing that I was talking about earlier, one of the ways that God communicates to us. So it happened to me. I came to know who Christ was when I was in Alabama, which is what you do when you're in Alabama. It's kind of a rite of passage. But I came to know who Christ was when I was down there, and I started going to a church, Christ Community Church in Montgomery, Alabama, and I remember every time that Pastor Keith was talking about baptism, I had this little nudge inside of me, and I thought to myself, well, I'd already been baptized as a baby. Why do I feel this nudge? So I went up to him. I said, Pastor, why do I feel this nudge? And he said, And he kind of walked me through something very similar to this. And he told me the truth, the thing I'd been wrestling with, this whole thing about that I was accepted and I was embraced by God and I was made right by him when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what being baptized was all about. So in November of 2005, I took the step. And it was interesting because they had this at the edge of the stage. They had their whole stage would open up, and there was the baptismal underneath there. And you had to like walk down the steps over to where the pastor was. And I'm kind of a klutz, and so I walked right in and I baptized myself. And then I said, "I'm good, right? So I can go." And they said, "No, come over here." And so I walked through that, and I say this, and you've heard exactly what Jessica was saying, that it was something about going into the water and coming out and doing what Jesus himself had done and what God has told us to do because of a response of what he's done. And I remember thinking to myself, man, this guy died for my sins. He made me right with God. The least I can do is take the plunge. And it was amazing. And everybody's story coming out of it is exactly the same thing. And that's really what I was here to talk to you guys about, that it's a public and personal declaration of a new association. I am now Christ's disciple. I'm a disciple. I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why when we talk about it, it's all three of those things that they had brought into that custom, and Jesus made it new. We were buried with him. When we're underneath the water, we are washed clean when we're in the water. And when we come out, we are a new creation. It symbolizes that we are his disciple. I'm going to pray for us shortly. But I'm also going to ask you, as I'm praying for us, that if you feel that, if you've been feeling that nudge, if you've been feeling that tension that the Holy Spirit has been giving you, I just want to encourage you to listen to that, to listen to what he's saying. I know it's nerve-wracking. I know it can be scary. But nothing that was worth something wasn't worth a little bit of tension. So I'm going to pray for us, and I'm going to ask us to take that step. And I want to encourage you today, if you're interested in taking the step, or even if that nudge was there, don't let that nudge go a minute longer. Just go to your online program. There's a little thing that says, I want to take the next step, or send me more information. Just put your email there, and I'll make sure to get back to you. Or on your connection card at the bottom there, it says, send me more information about it. Just write baptism, and I or somebody else from the staff will follow up from you. But I just want you to encourage you today to not wait a second longer, but respond to that nudge. Because I'll tell you this, what comes after a nudge? A step. And I want to encourage you to take that step today. Will you pray with me? Father, we know this is a charged topic. This is a topic that people have talked about and have brought up because you speak so much about it. We know it's important to you, and we want to do it right. We all want to do it right. We want to respond to you. We want to give it over to you. We want to let you take it and run. We want to follow you. We want to listen to your promptings. We want to listen to those nudges. We want to respond to those nudges. And even if those today who have already taken the step of baptism, maybe you're nudging them towards something else. Maybe there's something on their heart that you're pushing them towards a certain direction. My prayer is that they will listen and that they will respond to that nudge. And if it is to take the step of baptism, to let them know that if they're scared, if they're nervous, that you are with them. That you are with them through the whole process. Father, I want to thank you for giving us your word, and I want to thank you for allowing us to interact with it. I want us to continue to dig deeper on this topic. I don't want us to become complacent about any of it. I want us to continue this conversation, to continue to learn. And I just want to give it all to you. We celebrate you, and it's because of Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.